Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Thursday now. Today is the last day of July. Everyone at the network was teasing me yesterday. July 30th is not the last day of July. Today is, though. It's July 31st. Good morning. Hope you're having a great Thursday. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Indeed, we are so glad you tuned in to EWTM. We have a great show lined up for you. However, we want to put out a little disclaimer because please pray for us down in Irondale. The studios were hit with lightning because of storms moving through the area. And so there are some touchy technical issues. Technology is wonderful when it works, but there are problems sometimes. So we are live right now, and we're going to be giving you the news and the weather. But at some point, if you don't hear me discussing the issues with Father Mitch Pacwa, because it's a Thursday and he does cultural connections, then you know we had to go to what we call an evergreen program. Here's some inside baseball for you. We put together various shows. If there's an issue, we want to bring you programming, and they're good interviews that are evergreen, meaning they're timeless. And so we will have programming for you, but it may not be live depending on how we can fix things because of the lightning strike. But the show must go on, so we will continue regardless. You'll have programming. It may not be what we planned, but we go with what we need to address. So speaking of the program today, as I mentioned, Father Mitch Pacwa is scheduled to be with us at 16 minutes past the hour for two segments, and I cannot wait to talk to him about the big news out of Rome today. Did you hear it? It's a big scoop. St. John Henry Newman named a doctor of the church. Pope Leo's first doctor of the church. So there you go. 38 doctors now, four of whom are women. Amen. St. Teresa of Avila, St. Teresa of Lisieux, St. Hildegard, and the great St. Catherine of Siena. Big story we will discuss, God willing, if we have Father Mitch live. And then I'm really looking forward to talking to Michael New. He's a regular guest of ours. He's a wonderful researcher on pro-life issues. He did a really good op-ed for National Review regarding this judge, Talwani, an Obama appointee, and is trying to force taxpayers to fund Planned Parenthood despite what happened in the big, beautiful bill. This is so much overreach that even the Washington Post, the entire editorial board of the Washington Post, earlier this week published an op-ed criticizing this judge, saying she's way out of bounds. And so that's when you know things are really bad, when you have a leftist publication saying a leftist judge has gone off the rails. So we'll discuss with Michael. And in the second hour of the program, we are scheduled to interview the wonderful Dr. Patrick Castle, president and founder of Life Runners. We'll be talking about the American Relay for Life that's coming up and how you may get involved if you so choose. And we'll also talk a little bit more about doctors of the church in two cents as well. So just giving you a heads up in terms of the programming. I do want to announce also some very, very big news. We already have a half a dozen people who signed up for our pilgrimage with Dr. Matthew Bunsen in the Footprints of the Popes, which is scheduled for next October. Very, very excited about that. And it is going to be such a unique itinerary. We are giving you off the beaten path in terms of the popes. We are going to go to the secret passageway and walk along the passageway between Castel Gandolfo and, Castel San Angelo, in Rome and the Vatican. But we're also going to Castel Gandolfo. We're going to the city of the popes, Viterbo. And we're also going up to Tuscany, Arezzo, which is a very important church in the papacy. So you'll get Tuscany, Lazio, Rome. And then you're also going to experience Umbria because you are going to be in Orvieto, where St. Thomas Aquinas, of course, we discussed him on the program this week as well, wrote so much about the Eucharist. That is the place, of course, that houses the Eucharistic miracle of Bolsena, Corpus Christi. And then we're also going to go, as I mentioned, down to the Castello Romani region. It's in Rome. It's an area that's known as the Hill Country, and it is the home of the Summer Palace, and that's where Pope Leo has been spending a lot of time again, and we'll be there for a special event. It's coming up next October. All the information can be found at my website, teresatomeo.com, under the events section. Now, here's the deal. We want you to take advantage of a discount. There's a $250 discount, so check that out, but it only runs for a few more weeks. But again, you can get all the information at teresatomeo.com under events or traveliteryexpert.com. All right, let's check the weather before we get to the news on a busy Thursday morning, July 31st. National Weather Service is telling us heavy rain and isolated severe thunderstorms may cause flash flooding in the northern mid-Atlantic today. The mid-Atlantic and the southeast heat wave is slowly easing up, while cooler, drier air is spreading across the central and eastern part of the country for the beginning of August, which is tomorrow. Critical fire conditions persisting out west in the Pacific area, as well as the Four Corners due to some dry storms and some gusty winds. So that is a rundown, and that is the forecast. It is 5 minutes past the hour. Let's get started with the news here on EWTN. Well, as we mentioned, Vatican News reporting today that St. John Henry Newman, one of the great modern thinkers of Christianity, a key figure in a spiritual and human journey that left a profound mark on the church and 19th century ecumenism, and who's also the author of writings that show how living the faith is a daily heart-to-heart dialogue with the Lord, will soon be proclaimed a doctor of the church by Pope Leo. The news was announced today, as we mentioned, in Rome. It came in a statement from the Holy See Press Office in reporting that Pope Leo has confirmed the affirmative opinion of the members of the dicastery for the causes of the saints regarding the title of the doctor of the universal church, which will soon be conferred on St. John Henry Newman. They have not given an exact date at this point. He was canonized by Pope Francis back in 2019, who explained why the English cardinal had chosen as his motto his phrase, "Heart speaks to heart." The Pope noted the Lord saves us by speaking from his heart to our heart, and that realization led him, the distinguished intellectual, to recognize that his deepest encounter with himself and with the Lord came not from his reading or reflection, but from prayerful dialogue, heart to heart with Christ, alive and present. It was in the Eucharist that Newman encountered the living heart of Jesus, capable, Pope Francis said, of setting us free, giving meaning to each moment of our lives, and bestowing on us true peace. Of course, John Henry Newman was an educator during much of his adult life. In his 20s, he was a tutor at Oxford, and in his 50s, he founded the Catholic University of Ireland and later the Oratory School. He is the first doctor of the church to be proclaimed by Pope Leo less than 3 months after his election. And just a reminder, the title Doctor of the Church is given by the Catholic Church to saints considered to have made important contributions through their research, writings, and studies. It is extremely rare and prestigious, as the Vatican explains, being that there are just 37 other doctors of the Catholic Church. In other news this morning, school begins in the Lone Star State of Texas next month, and of course across the country in other areas. But thanks to a new law in Texas, teachers there must post a picture of the Ten Commandments in their classroom. Volunteers have begun collecting posters, which will be delivered to public school leaders for free.
You know, Ten Commandments make sense. It's historical to our country. What's wrong with seeing some good ideas on the wall?
Cindy Castilla heads a Texas Eagle Forum, which is sending posters to people across the state. She says they just need to be dropped off at schools. The fate of the new law, however, remains hanging in the balance. There is a lawsuit filed by the ACLU to stop it. The activist group was unable to stop a similar law, though, in Louisiana. Funeral preparations are underway for the funeral today of fallen New York police officer Didarul Islam, who was killed Monday at a Manhattan office tower by a mass shooter. Sarah Lee Kessler takes us there.
There'll be a line of duty funeral for Officer Islam at a mosque in the Parkchester section of the Bronx. There were heavy hearts at the mosque on Wednesday.
When the people getting sick and have a health issue, why they have the gun?
Islam, a 36-year-old husband and father of two, whose wife is expecting their third baby next month, was gunned down by a Nevada man with a history of mental illness. So was 27-year-old Julia Hyman, a Rudin Management employee whose funeral was held at a Manhattan Synagogue Wednesday.
We are bonded by a lifetime of memories, and that will still never be enough.
I'm Sarah Lee Kessler.
A man who shot and killed four people at a Manhattan office building on Monday, meanwhile, was sold the gun he used by a supervisor. Shane Tamura, a 27-year-old with a history of mental illness, was sold the M4 rifle by a supervisor of his at the Las Vegas casino he worked at for $1,400. New York City Mayor Eric Adams believes the suspect, who killed himself, was targeting the NFL League office located in the building but took a wrong elevator bank. A suicide note was found on him and expressed hostility toward the NFL. And the suspect in last weekend's Walmart stabbing in Michigan is now being held on a $1 million bond. The judge increased the bond from $100,000 during a court hearing yesterday. The suspect is accused of stabbing 11 people at a Walmart in Traverse City in northern Lower Michigan on the western part of the state. His motive is still unknown. He's been charged with one count of terrorism and 11 counts of assault with intent to commit murder. Brian Shook tells us a Colorado dentist accused of slowly poisoning his own wife to death has now been found guilty.
It took the jury less than 24 hours to decide the fate of James Craig, who was arrested in 2023.
We, the jury, unanimously and beyond a reasonable doubt, find the defendant, James Craig, guilty of murder in the first degree.
Investigators in Aurora say Craig killed his wife, Angela, by poisoning her protein shakes with a deadly mixture of cyanide and other drugs. I'm Brian Shook.
A building that exploded in the state of Nebraska is still on fire, and officials now say the three people missing inside are dead.
We have confirmed there was one adult male and two female juveniles in the building during the explosion. Right now, this has moved to a recovery effort.
That's Fremont Mayor Joey Spellberg, who says One Horizon Bifuel employee was inside the plant when it exploded just before noon on Tuesday. The employee's two daughters were also on site waiting for their dad to be finished at work. The plant is about 40 miles northwest of Omaha. The cause of that blast is still under investigation. Daniel Martindale tells us the U.S. Department of Justice says UCLA violated the civil rights of Jewish and Israeli students.
Federal officials say the students reported harassment and intimidation during the pro-Palestinian encampment on the campus in the spring of 2024. The DOJ accuses UCLA of responding with deliberate indifference. It also criticizes UCLA for not taking down the encampment until it was attacked by a pro-Israel group. U.S. Attorney General Pam Bondi says the Trump administration will make UCLA pay a heavy price. In a separate action, UCLA is paying nearly $6.5 million to settle a lawsuit in connection with last year's pro-Palestinian protests. I'm Daniel Martindale.
And Brown University is agreeing to a deal with the Trump administration that restores federal research funding. In return, the Ivy League school says it will pay $50 million over 10 years to support workforce development in Rhode Island. The funds were frozen earlier this year over allegations it failed to address anti-Semitism and use discriminatory admission practices. As part of that deal, the school agreed to follow federal rules on sex and gender and increase support for Jewish students and Israel-related programs. Similar deals have been reached at Columbia and Harvard as well. And President Trump says it is going to be difficult to reach a trade deal with Canada after the prime minister announced plans to recognize a Palestinian state. Prime Minister Mark Carney saying Wednesday Canada would recognize Palestine as a state if the Palestinian Authority commits to certain conditions. Trump responding on Truth Social shortly after midnight this morning that Carney's announcement will make it very hard for us to make a trade deal with them. And the Federal Reserve is leaving interest rates unchanged, Fed Chair Jerome Powell speaking after the announcement.
My colleagues and I remain squarely focused on achieving our dual mandate goals of maximum employment and stable prices for the benefit of the American people. Despite elevated uncertainty, the economy is in a solid position.
It comes as President Trump has publicly pressured Powell to lower rates. His term is up in 9 months. We're going evergreen, as we say in the business. We'll treat you to a very wonderful interview of Catholic convert Steve Ray and try to be back with you live as soon as we can. Stay tuned. You are listening to EWTN on a Thursday. It's July 31st. Dynamic conversation with our friend, author, Catholic speaker, and writer Ian Murphy. The book is Dying to Live, From Agnostic to Baptist to Catholic, from our friends at Ignatius Press, with the foreword by the one, the only, Dr. Scott Hahn. So what a powerful experience that you had in terms of going forward with your belief in freedom of speech and Jesus' name really just being proclaimed even further from the rooftops, as it says in the scriptures. More than you could ever imagine by simply standing up for him and your rights as a dignified human being made in the image and likeness of God. So that in alone is such a story for right now. But even after all that experience, your doubt started to resurface in college. Tell us about that.
Yeah, as I would find out, there's a couple kinds of doubts. And the doubts that God helped me through in my initial conversion, you know, he allowed a tangible contact with the spiritual realm that convinced me, you know, that the spiritual realm was real, and that he's real, and he displayed his reality in a way I could feel and touch. You know, I felt like a doubting Thomas who needed what I called proof, and my merciful Lord said, okay, and let me have that, you know, hence my initial dramatic conversion. Mm-hmm. But in addition to those types of intellectual doubts about God's existence, there's another part of faith, which is trust. You know, there's the intellectual assent to truth claims, you know, God exists, and to come to believe that truth, to know that it is the case. But intellectual assent, that kind of faith is not enough by itself. I think James says even the demons believe and shudder and tremble. Mm-hmm. You know, that they're intellectually aware of the truth of God's existence, and it leads them to tremble. The other part of faith is trust. It's a relational faith, and that got shaken in college when my mentor, Pastor Sam Brunsvold, a beautiful campus minister in the Pittsburgh area, well, he just took me under his wing my freshman year. I think, you know, I may have looked as lost and overwhelmed and confused when I landed at college as I felt. And whether he saw that or just the Holy Spirit led him, he kind of just picked me out of a crowd at Carnegie Mellon University, and he took me under his wing, and he plugged me into his student group, which was a mix of both Catholics and Protestants, you know, who rallied together in a hostile environment. And he supported the University of Pittsburgh in downtown Pittsburgh and Carnegie Mellon, which is a neighbor to Pitt. He supported both campuses and had this amazing and salty, potent outreach in urban ministry and missionary work, and you know, converting people out of drug abuse, and just what a bright light. You know, love God with all your heart, love neighbor as self. This man lived that. Mm-hmm. Took me under his wing and plugged me in, got me speaking, and eventually hired me by my senior year of college as his full-time intern. In fact, after graduation in 1997, after 4 years of undergrad, he was going to give me a parsonage, and I was just going to work for him full-time as his intern in his campus ministry work, funded by the organization that that hired him to be the campus minister for these two big colleges. And so, I mean, I was just thrilled, and we did what he called this meeting Jesus study, you know, inviting mm-hmm. non-believers to be introduced to Christ for the first time. And this beautiful man doing all these things right in the middle of my spring semester of my senior year was murdered.
Wow.
He was shot by the coward who shot him in the back of the head and found lying on the front porch of his house. The person was waiting for him. And he was found lying on the porch of his house. He left behind a widow, his wife, and three precious little children. And, I mean, when this happened, it didn't make me doubt God's existence again, but where it made me doubt was that I could trust him. You know, how could he allow this? Was my life in danger? You know, when it came to intellectual faith, martyrdom helped convince me because, you know, why would Peter, Paul, and James suffer and die for this alleged resurrection that they were eyewitnesses of if it never really happened? I mean, that made no sense to me. You know, people don't suffer and die for events they know didn't really take place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and he said that shortly before his own crucifixion. You know, if they're willing to hang on crosses for this, or, you know, be fed to wild animals for Roman spectator sport, these people knew what they had seen. You know, they weren't just dying, the first century Christians weren't just dying for ideas they were convinced of in their mind. They were dying having claimed to be eyewitnesses of historical events like the raising of Lazarus, like Jesus's own resurrection from the dead. And so they wouldn't suffer and die, all of them suffer and die for something they knew never took place, betraying everything their Lord ever taught them in making up such a hoax. I mean, the thought of it's preposterous. So martyrdom actually helped my intellectual faith, but my trust type of faith, my trust in the Lord, got shaken to the core. And, you know, I thought about, you know, the Bible saying, you know, those who want to find life need to lose it. And those who, you know, seek their life, those who seek their own life will lose it. Those who wish to find life, you know, must die to self.
Right.
And I was afraid for my own life, and I doubted my Lord, his trustworthiness. You know, my trust was shaken. And so, you know, I found out the truth of that verse, you know, because I tried to worry about my own life, I ended up losing it. And I backslid, and I just spiraled. You know, of the seven deadly sins, I got hooked on several of them, you know, especially greed. You know, I ran from the ministry, I ran from Pennsylvania, moved to Texas, got a corporate job, and just tried to cover a bunch of food and money on top of that pain. Gluttony and greed really got a hold on me. I ended up weighing over 300 pounds.
Oh, my goodness.
At only 5'10". You wouldn't have recognized me. I've lost over 100 pounds by the grace of God. But at that time, I mean, I was a wreck. I was smoking like a chain, 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day. I mean, I just lost myself in addiction. And, you know, and I think that part of the book is important.
I do too. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's honest. You know, I'm just being honest about my life, including the, you know, the parts that, you know, it's fun to talk about, you know, taking a courageous stand for God and having, you know, people physically hurt me, throw Bibles at my face, pull me into a dark room and beat me up. I mean, real persecution for the faith, you know, and inspiring people. I mean, and that part's great, but talking about being given all that and then giving it up.
Yeah, but you know what? That is a journey that so many of us can identify with, especially with what's going on now in our world, with people really just totally not understanding anything because of COVID and because of the craziness. And so your story, again, so timely. And, you know, God's timing, of course, always perfect. More with Dr. Ian Murphy. Check out his beautiful website, drianmurphy.com. We'll be right back.
Mother Angelica's prayer for EWTN. O God, Lord of heaven and earth, you alone have accomplished all we have done. May this first Catholic satellite television network be a tribute to the beauty of your church. May your Son, the Eternal Word, be glorified through this great work of your hands. Bless all the programs that will issue forth from its facilities. Just as your word issues forth from you, Lord Father, may that same word touch each heart that listens to this network. Let your Spirit work with freedom through every teacher who proclaims your truth in your church. Bestow upon this network the power to inspire men to seek holiness of heart, zeal for the extension of your church, courage to seek after justice and human rights, and patience to endure persecution. May your paternal blessing always rest upon it. Amen.
Welcome back. We're chatting with Dr. Ian Murphy. His beautiful book, Dying to Live, from Ignatius Press, came out a little earlier this year, but I wanted to bring him back on because it's just so powerful in terms of where he was, what he's gone through, and how he ended up in the Catholic Church. He currently resides near Charleston, South Carolina with his beautiful wife, Rachel. His most recent teaching position was as a professor on faculty at Divine Mercy U. And he continues to travel around the country, or at least we all did as speakers until COVID, but he will pick it up again, God willing, as we all will. He's a popular Catholic speaker and author, and his autobiography, again, his conversion, is entitled Dying to Live, is from our friends at Ignatius Press. I think it's really important, as we were saying during the break, when those of us who are in ministry are honest with people and say, hey, you know what, it's rough for all of us at times, and we can fall away. You know, this is a journey. This is not our home. This is a pilgrimage. And I don't think we can sit there and say, oh, life has always been a bowl of cherries and it's been great for me and I just had this experience and it's been one wonderful thing after another. That's not real life. And anybody who is saying that is not being honest or maybe afraid to be honest. I'm not saying you have to get into every single detail of everything that may have happened, but certainly sharing with people that you understand where they're at. And especially this time, as we were saying going into the break, Ian, so many people struggling with depression, with increased problems with pornography and alcohol. There is a lot of confusion. I mentioned to you earlier before we began this interview about a new study that came out recently showing that a good number of Christians do not believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And as a matter of fact, they just think he was a nice guy, a teacher. And since he was, you know, God and man, he probably sinned like the rest of us. So we're at a place in our world where so much is denied and there are so many doubts placed before us. So this is why your book is so timely. We only have about 9 minutes left. How did you start that journey into the Catholic Church? That's, I think, what people are interested in. You fell away. You got really caught up in the world. What started you on the road back?
It starts with a couple really hilarious lifelines God threw me in those pits that I was talking about, when I just backslid hard. My trust in God was shaken to the core after Sam's murder. I moved away. I got lost in the world, hooked on all kinds of sin. Well, he is a shepherd who goes after strayed sheep. He will leave the whole flock to go find the one. I mean, there is no limit to the mercy of this Lord who died for us. He really loves us goofy people. And he showed me that in these comical ways in the middle of this corporate job. There's nothing wrong with corporate jobs, but it wasn't my vocation. Mm-hmm. That's what was wrong. I was hiding from God, and I knew it. I had a Jonah complex. Well, he just reaches into that situation. I was depressed, of course, because it was outside of my vocation. And that's what that'll, again, if you try to find your life, you'll actually lose it. And you need to lose your life to find it.
To find it.
And so there I was, in the middle of a cattle drive, as I thought of it, a traffic jam on the way to a job I shouldn't have been in, making me depressed and miserable, sucking down one cigarette after the next, and just in the middle of this slow-moving, glacier-paced traffic jam, it felt like such a cattle drive that, I'm an expressive fellow. I wanted to express my feelings about this. So I mooed out the car window as though I was in a cattle. Having grown up in the dairy farmland of Acme, Pennsylvania, I could imitate the cow noise with accuracy. So I just let out this moo out the window. Well, the driver in front of me had his window open. He said, "I feel the same way, dude." And he started mooing. The girl behind the two of us said, "I get it. I'm not alone. That's what this feels like." She starts mooing. Well, this whole row of cars starts mooing, and it sounded like a literal cattle drive. After that, I get to work that morning. We start with a sales meeting. And in walks a giant cow.
What?
A guy in a giant mascot cow costume walks in and holds up a sign that says Moo on it and was throwing free T-shirts to the parts of the room that were mooing with the most gusto. And I said, okay, this can't be a coincidence. I feel depressed. I'm outside my vocation. I know it. I'm in a cattle drive. I was mooing out my car window saying, I'm not where I belong. I feel like I'm in a cattle drive. And a literal cow walks in to start my work day telling me to moo on command. Okay, Lord, I hear you. Mm-hmm. And he just, these little lifelines, comical events he did, to basically tell me that he's not waiting with a club, thumping it in his hand, saying, "Oh, I gave you so much, and you just threw it all away. How could you lose your trust in me and backslide that hard?" No, he was waiting with a hug. Like the daddy of the prodigal son, I took one step back towards him, and he leapt off the porch, caught me in his arms, said, "Don't you do that to me. I've got you back. Don't you ever do that to me again. Oh, I got you back, my precious baby." And that is when I really felt a father's love. And when I returned to him, he cleaned me right up. I mean, he gave me the grace to quit smoking, lose over 100 pounds. I mean, he really does save us, very literally. He just cleaned me up. There was no condemnation. He just went to work saving me again. And in no time, flat plugged me right back into my vocation, all kinds of doors opened, the wrong doors closed, the right ones opened. Found myself in master's school, you know, studying New Testament studies, theology at the master's level, and the head pastor of my own Baptist church in the heart of the Bible Belt in Texas, originally my place of running away from God, now saw me living in a parsonage as a church's head pastor. The thing is, at this point, I was convinced intellectually that the Catholic Church was true. And so God had more hysterical ways to show me that I couldn't just be a closet Catholic. I couldn't just be intellectually convinced. I had to live it. But
see, what God does in all of our lives, first of all, God has he has a sense of humor. And we're almost out of time, unfortunately. I can't believe we're almost done. He has a sense of humor. He shows himself in all kinds of ways. And he allows us to do our journey on our own in terms of, you know, seeking it out. But he also provides obvious answers. I know the last time you were on with us, you told us that you went to three Protestant ministers, or teachers, that you thought would convince you not go into the Catholic Church. And each one told you privately that they were becoming Catholic. So you can't make that stuff up. I mean, God is just, he's God, and we forget. We put him in a box, and then, you know, when he says, "Okay, you want to ask me a few questions? You want me to do something? Hello, I am God." And we think it's impossible, but for God, the scripture is very clear. All things are possible. I don't want to give away the whole story, although I could talk to you for eons. I want people to get the book because your journey is phenomenal, and God, you know, doesn't make mistakes. God allows things to happen to us. He doesn't force things on us. But if we can embrace those experiences and learn from him, it is incredible what he can do with our lives. And you're such a great example for that. Thank you for your transparency and your honesty and this terrific book. I know you've been on The Journey Home, and we so appreciate you sharing. Dr. Ian Murphy, DrIanMurphy.com, DrIanMurphy.com. The book is Dying to Live. It's from Ignatius. What an incredible story. God is so good all the time. Thanks, Ian.
Well, thank you, Teresa, so much.
God bless you, and we'll be right back. Catholic Connection. Always good to talk to our friend Steve Ray. And I always say that you can spend your entire life studying the Catholic faith and just scratch the surface. And I know Steve agrees with me. He's a Catholic convert, written many books. And this most recent book, which he co-authored with Deacon Dennis Walters, talks about many of the things we take for granted as Catholics, including the Catholic creeds. And they have an amazing story. And as Steve says, actually a lot of stories. So, Steve, what led you to sit down and do this particular book for the Catholic faith regarding an introduction to the creeds? And by the way, it's from Tan Books, and we'll give you a link on our archive section as well. And you can also go to Steve's website, CatholicConvert.com, and the Ave Maria Radio Bookstore, and Our Lady of Grace right across from, if you're in Michigan, across from the Ave Maria Radio Studio. So what led you to write this book?
Well, I love being a Catholic, and for many people, Catholicism seems so complicated and full of mysteries, fancy theological words, and it's kind of overwhelming. So they just say, "Well, I'm a Catholic, but I really don't know why." And Dennis Walters and I thought, we would write a nice book that would explain things simply. This book is very easy to read. So if you're a scholar, you're still going to find a lot of good stuff because it's all put in simple, laid out outline format. So everything is right at your fingertips and easy ways to explain things. But if you're a novice, you're just beginning, and you don't really know the faith, but you just woke up the other day and said, you know what? I really should learn my faith. I just bumped into that Baptist and they challenged me, or that Muslim just challenged me, and I really don't know how to answer. So I'm going to be prepared next time. So I'm going to study the Catholic faith and understand it. Well, this book is for you. It goes through the creed, and it explains all of the basic tenets of our faith, what we believe and why, and it explains it from the Bible and from tradition. And it's a simple, easy read, and it gives people like a simple handbook, but it's also very complex. So it lays the Catholic faith out in easy-to-understand terms, and everybody's going to be familiar with it because they know the creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and they know that creed, and this just goes line by line and explains it all.
And I think all of us can always use a refresher course, no matter how much we think we know about our faith, correct?
Oh, absolutely. I've been a Catholic 27 years, and I'm just scratching the surface. And
right.
I said as an evangelical Protestant, it's like being in a big, huge pond, but it's only 4 inches deep, and you have to work really hard to splash to keep yourself wet. Whereas being in the Catholic Church, it's like sliding down into a warm ocean where you're never going to experience all of it and the great depth of the ocean and the riches of it. You can just bathe in there your whole life and find out you've only just got the first few waves.
Let's talk a little bit about, you said these stories are interesting. What makes the story about the creed so interesting, do you think?
It's unique. Christianity is unique in its creeds. Other religions don't have such a thing. Buddhist and Hindu, it's more of an experience of letting the divine within you come out. It's not a creedal statement. It's more experience and emotion. And Islam doesn't really have a creed either. It just says Allah is the only God and Muhammad is his prophet, but it doesn't really have any creed where you can just sit down and go through a list, nor does Judaism really. There are statements of faith, but not like the Christian creed, because what we believe in the Christian truth is very elegant, and it's very rich. And it has content, and it's tied to history. Many of the others are not tied to history. They're ethereal. They're about God or some mystical thing out there. Well, we explain in the Catholic creeds what God is and who he is, but it also relates to real history. And so the creeds are interesting and important because they give us this nutshell concept of what we believe, and it gives us the wording so that we have it on the tip of our tongue. And the history of the creeds is fascinating because there's a saying that doctrines are defined only when they're challenged. In other words, the early Christians knew what they believed, but then somebody came along and says, well, Jesus isn't really God. He just looked like, or he had like a spirit of God hovering over him. And then the church said, oh, no, and this is what we believe. And then they would describe it, and they'd explain it in very simple terms, and then somebody else would challenge something else. So the creeds came about because of challenges to what we already believed through the scripture and traditions, and it was kind of a necessary development, and it really happened over the first 5 centuries mainly. And the whole big thing was, what is the Trinity? Who is God? How did this Jesus Christ come down to earth, and what is he? Is he part God and part man? Is he man with the spirit of God hovering over him? Is he God but just looks like a man? What is he? This is very complicated. What is he? So the church said, no, it's not complicated. It's very simple. God became man. Scripture teaches us that, and here's how we're going to define it carefully. There's a one word. You've heard the phrase, it doesn't matter one iota.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has heard that phrase. It doesn't make an iota of difference. Well, an iota is the letter I in Greek. And there's a word that is homousion, which means if you take the I out of the middle of it, it means of the same nature. If you put the I back in, the iota, it means of a similar nature. And this one little iota, which is why they say it doesn't make an iota of difference, the one little iota, the letter I, added to that word, and it's not even in the Bible, that word, made the difference between saying that Jesus is God of the same nature as the Father or that Jesus is just similar somehow. And these things, there were big fights over these things, theological wars, in a sense, at the councils. And so the creeds are the development of this. They're the results of battles that went on in the early centuries over even one letter, because it was very important to have the precise concept and understanding of who and what God was in Jesus, the Son.
Steve, to me, I think a book like this, I think the timing of it is perfect, because what we're going through in our world right now with so much civil unrest, the rioting, the fallout still from COVID, so much confusion, so much fear. I think a lot of people are struggling because people are forgetting who they are, or maybe they don't know who they are, made in the image and likeness of God, and that this is not it. I think those, and we've talked about this before, those who are rioting, whether it be in Wisconsin or still in Portland or Seattle or wherever, those people are trying to create some sort of a, and this is just my personal opinion, some sort of a utopia here on Earth. And I think this is because they're thinking they can do this. They have control. They can make a perfect existence. But we live in a fallen world. That doesn't mean that we don't try to improve conditions and help the poor and do what we're supposed to do as people who are concerned about others, especially as Christians do unto others. But we understand that we are pilgrims on a journey and that there's something more than this physical life.
Well, ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, that they thought they could go their own way without God, they didn't have to pay attention to him or acknowledge him, and they could do it on their own, that has been the sin, the great sin of humanity ever since. And even today, when you have Marxism, which is a Christian heresy, by the way, it has a wrong view of man and of God. And so you have these new socialism, Marxism, anarchists coming along, and all of them are going right back to the Garden of Eden. We don't need God. If he does exist, he's irrelevant. And we, from the Enlightenment back in Europe, that says that man is the center of all things. We are humanists in the sense that we are the center. God doesn't exist. God is dead. God is gone. We don't need him anymore. Science has eliminated the need for God. So now the whole culture is moving in that direction, and they're trying without God, and what we understand as Christians and Catholics, and what built the great Western world and the society that we know today, they're trying to create alternative realities, create alternative worlds, even a universe without God and without the morals of Christianity that are transcendent. And because of that, it's total chaos. And should they ever get into power, like it will be in the last century, was more bloodshed, more martyrdom. More Christians and people were martyred in the 20th century than in the 19th centuries previous. And here you have all of these great isms, Nazism and socialism and Marxism and communism and all of these different isms that just destroyed culture and people's lives. It is so essential that we understand our roots, and our roots in the Western world are Christian. They came from the Catholic Church. They came from these creeds that we're studying. And I would suggest it would be a good idea for families to get a copy of this book and sit down and go through a chapter an evening or a chapter every couple days. They're very easy to read. You could read them out loud with the kids and discuss them at the dinner table. And by the time you've gone through 10 days or so going through this book, the simple chapters, you've got a pretty good understanding of the faith, where it came from the Bible, and then you know you're grounded and you're rooted in what we believe. Too many Catholics, Teresa, just go to Mass, and they don't even do that anymore now, right. And they just think that they can sit and watch Mass on television, and they're okay.
And well, not only that, but they think they know the faith, and they get very arrogant about it, and, yep. And they don't, and they claim that they can do this or that and play loosey-goosey, and I'm not talking about our audience, but there's a lot of Catholics, you have a discussion with them, and it doesn't mean all that much beyond if they are going to Mass or just watching Mass, because it's not central to their life. But when you say the creed, if you read the words and if you mean them, it should be, it's supposed to be life-altering. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. That puts you at a level and God at a certain level. And I think that's why the world still has so much problem with this. Because again, as you said, and as Ecclesiastes says, nothing new under the sun. We're still trying to say we are God and God is not.
Today, when you use the word God, it has 1,000 different meanings. For the New Age person, God means something different than to the Muslim or to the Buddhist. Everybody has a different definition of the God Almighty. So what this book does is it explains what God is, what we mean by that word in our historical tradition as Catholics. And that also goes all through Judaism, because God revealed himself on Mount Sinai. That's where it all began. He said, I am that I am, which is a creedal statement, by the way. And the Jews would say that I am that I am. It was a statement of what they believe, and that God, it says in Deuteronomy 6:4, it's called the Shema. It says, I, the Lord your God, am one. There's not multiple gods. There's one God. That's a creedal statement. So this book builds off of the Jewish understanding of God and the early church's understanding in the New Testament. So when you say, even if you know the creed, you may not know what it means when you say God the Father Almighty. So then this book breaks that down. What are the different alternatives to that meaning, and what do we mean by that word? And, you know, interesting, it also says we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to a church when I was an evangelical that changed that to we believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. So some people even don't know what the word Catholic means or what the word holy means. So this, I would say that this book is simple enough to read, and you could take a family, could go chapter by chapter through it, and it would give everybody a good common understanding of what we believe, and it roots us in the faith. Chesterton said, and I love this, Chesterton was a writer in England in the previous century.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and a convert as well. And he said he loved the Catholic Church because it was the only thing that keeps you from becoming a slave of the fads of the current age.
Ooh.
If you don't want to be sucked into the fads of all the current age, which change new fads every generation, the Catholic Church is the only thing that protects you from all those different fads. And so that's why this book, I think, is very helpful, and why we wrote it, is to give people a clear, simple... There aren't really many of books like this, Teresa, that I can mm-hmm. think of. It gives you a clear, simple overview, and it's beautifully laid out. It's a nice hardback book with nice pages, and it's got text boxes with quotes from the fathers of the church and the popes and Jewish sources, and it's very simple and nice to read, good index. And it also has the last chapter is called The Objections to the Creed.
Ooh.
Gives us also some ammunition when we're in discussions with people. Why do we have a creed? Why do we believe these things?
It's a Catholic Faith, an Introduction to the Creeds from our friend Steve Ray. His website, CatholicConvert.com. Don't forget to go to the Ave Maria Radio Bookstore, EWTN's Religious Catalog, Steve's website. There's also a link to it on my Facebook page where you can also order the book. We'll be right back with more Catholic Connection coming up. If you have any questions about a program you heard today or maybe yesterday, or if you have a question about something we do here at Catholic Radio, just give us a little note at EWTN.com. You can also find out some background information about the various programs. You can get updates on our radio and TV schedules. It's all there for you online. And remember, we are here to keep you connected to your Catholic faith. And as my dear, dear friend and Catholic Radio colleague, Al Cresta always says, to help you remember to look at everything in our lives through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of the church. And remember what I always say, something I heard years ago, that our Catholic faith has to be everything to us. It has to come first. I'll never forget that. I heard a priest give a homily, and this was during one of the most contentious elections recently, and he said, our Catholic faith shouldn't be a factor when we go into the voting booth. It should be the factor. Because, again, we have to look at everything through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Hope you enjoyed the program today, and we'll talk to you tomorrow on Catholic Connection.